Father, we thank you so much for you. And Lord, how you are doing such an awesome work here in our little church and with Garments of Praise. And Lord, how you are working in our hearts. And Father, that's probably the biggest thing, is you're working in our hearts. And Lord, as you do that, Lord, from that, everything else happens. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us that much, that you care for us, that you care for us as individuals, and you meet us wherever we're at. And Father, we pray that you would meet us here today, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place now. And I believe, Lord, that you already have, but now in this special time of getting into your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive, that we would hear from you this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we pray that we would now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Altar of Incense. Excuse me. In the last couple of months, we have been looking at God giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle and all its furnishings. And we've been seeing how everything pointed to Jesus. And we're almost finished with this section here, okay? Almost. But one last item that we're going to look at here is the altar of incense. And we'll see that this altar is connected to prayer and how every detail of the altar of incense really speaks to our prayer life and to the fact that Jesus is our great intercessor. Now, where we're at here in Exodus, Moses is still on Mount Sinai. God is continuing to speak to him about the tabernacle and everything associated with worshiping God in it. So let's go ahead and start now. Exodus 30, let's read the first five verses. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square. And two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So just in case you don't know what a cubit is approximately 18 inches. So this altar of incense would be 18 inches square and about 3 feet high. And the horns on it, like we saw with the altar of burnt offerings, where it was just on the corners there. And then there was a molding or a border trim around the top. And like most of the other furnishings of the tabernacle, it would have two rings on two sides so that they could carry it by the poles. The altar and the poles were made of wood overlaid with pure gold. And like we saw with the Ark of the Covenant, that the wood represents humanity and the gold represents deity. And that we see both in Jesus Christ. And the wood within the gold, after that altar was finished, okay, you would be looking at a gold altar, but there would have wood inside of it. The wood would be inside, and that really speaks to really us as born-again believers, humans, that are in Christ, God the Son. And as such, we come to God in prayer through Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son. So we're in Him. We're that wood in the gold coming to the Father in prayer. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, that's where all of our blessings are. They're in Christ. Anything that we are blessed with spiritually, it's from being in Christ. When we're outside of Christ, when we don't have a relationship with Christ, we cut ourselves off from those blessings. And like we saw last week, that In fact, it was last Wednesday, we saw that how in all of the New Testament epistles, it talks about grace and peace. And we talked about how they have to receive the grace of God first in order for there to be peace with God. And folks, everything that we have in Christ is through Christ and in Christ. And without being in Christ, we can't even approach God. There's no peace. Whereas as sinners, we're at war with God in that sense, that we're still hostile towards Him, and we can't come into His presence unless we're at peace. And the only way we get that peace with Him is by the grace. And folks, so every blessing that we have, it's all in Christ. Even the awesome privilege of access to the throne of God, praying, that is not something that we deserve to be able to do in and of ourselves, but that too is in Christ. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And what a blessing it is to have access to our Heavenly Father. And that access, folks, is through Jesus, and only through Jesus. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But now let's look at verses 6 through 8 here. He says, "And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So understand where God is telling Moses to put this altar of incense. He says to put it before the veil. In other words, right in front of the veil. And remember, the veil is what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. You know, in the tabernacle, remember, they had the outer part of the building was the holy place. But then in that inner room, that very inner room there, it was a small room, but that is where the Ark of the Covenant was, which contained the law, and then the mercy seat on top of it. Well, the altar of incense, again, which represents prayer and all that, that incense, the aroma of the incense, would constantly, or as he says here, perpetually, be in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was, as he said here, where he would meet with the high priest. And see, not only do the materials that the altar of incense, those things that it was made of, not only do those things speak of Jesus, the wood and the gold, but its function of bringing the aroma before God's presence also speaks of Jesus, as he makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." See, he is always interceding, always praying for us, always before the Father, for us. And Psalms 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And remember, everything connected with worship in the Old Testament was not only a type and a foreshadow of Jesus, but remember, it was also a copy of the true things in heaven. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago. But look what the Apostle John saw when he was transported into heaven to get the revelation. In Revelation 5:8, he writes, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." How cool is that, huh? That bowl of incense are the prayers of the saints. The altar of incense is a copy of what the true is in heaven. Our prayers before God is sweet smelling. God enjoys smelling our prayers. He enjoys our prayers going before Him. He wants us to bring them before Him. Revelation 8, 3 and 4, He says in another place here, He says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." We also see in the Gospel of Luke, when John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who was also a priest, was about to get the news of John the Baptist, we see in that setting that prayer and the altar of incense were in fact connected. Look at Luke 1, 8 through 10, it says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." And think about this too. Moses has commanded that the priests were to burn the incense twice daily. Every morning and every evening, the high priest was to burn the incense on the altar. And the aroma would be constantly, or as he said, perpetually before the Lord. And that really does speak of our prayer life and what it should be. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we're to pray without ceasing. You know that? Real small verse, but very important. Some overlook it. But the Bible tells us we're to pray without ceasing. Very short verse. But it's so true. We should be coming before the throne of God. We should be bringing our prayers to Him. He wants to hear from us. Our prayers smell good to Him. Think about that. He's telling us that they're a good thing when we pray. Sometimes we think that we're inconveniencing God by praying. You ever thought that? You ever thought, "Oh, I don't want to bother Him with this." Bother Him, because it's no bother. It smells good to Him. He's pleased with that. It's a pleasing aroma when your prayers rise to Him. He wants us to pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Keep on praying. But also, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, we can go boldly or confidently to the throne of grace. And we're not coming arrogantly. That's not what that word boldly means. It means confidently. And like I said, we come not in our own strength, not in our own righteousness or anything like that, but we're coming in Christ, through Christ. We're coming in the righteousness of Christ. And so we can come confidently because it's a throne of grace. Think about that. The Creator of the universe, when He describes His throne, He calls it a throne of grace. Do you think He's trying to tell us something? Huh? Our prayers are good to Him. He loves our prayers. He enjoys our prayers. And He wants us to know that we, when we come before Him and we are standing before His very throne in prayer, it's a throne of grace. And so we can bring those things that we need grace in. We can bring those things that we need mercy in. In fact, we can and we should be before the throne of grace without ceasing. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Understand that. He's not annoyed by our prayer. He's blessed by our prayer. Because when we pray, we're saying, "God, I trust You. I love You. I trust You. And I know that You love me. And I know You have the power to do what I'm praying for. And so I'm coming to You." And that's a sweet aroma to Him. And we're coming to Him, casting our care upon Him because He cares for us. Folks, we need to know that we can come boldly. We can come confidently because of that. Now, verse 9, he says, "You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." See, what God would accept on this altar was very specific. God was very specific what He would accept and what He would not accept. And when people did not offer on it what God said he would not accept, there was a problem. Remember, we saw last 2 weeks, we kind of looked at Nadab and Abihu. Remember, Aaron's two sons, they offered strange fire on this altar of incense. And because of that, they were toast. They got fire from heaven on them. Folks, that speaks to us. It should speak to us. See, God has said in his word what he will accept. He has said in his word how we're to come, how we're to pray. And our very prayers themselves in only coming through Jesus. And the incense that gave off that aroma that represented our prayers, like the anointing oil, was holy. Remember, we saw that last week. It wasn't for personal use. It wasn't to be duplicated, nor was it to be substituted. And you're there in chapter 30, verse 9. Look down at verses 34 and 30 through 38. Again, God speaking to Moses says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, sakti, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves, according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." Like we saw with the anointing oil, with the oil, that it wasn't a thing where if the wife, you know, smelled the priest and said, "Oh, honey, I want to smell like a priest. Would you make me some of that perfume, or would you buy me some of that?" And we saw, no way. And it's the same thing for this incense. If somebody happened to get a whiff of that incense and they were there in the tabernacle area, "Oh, wow, yeah, I'd like to have that smell in my home." Well, you couldn't. And if the husbands back then were anything like us today, or the wives, let's say, were like our wives today, wives like smells, don't they, husbands? They like the house to smell pretty. My wife has so many what we call smell goodies. I think we're keeping Gold Canyon and Cincy in business. You go into each room, and each room has a different smell. And it's not always the same smell. You know, because I didn't know this, but do you know that the candle wax loses its smell after a while? I did not know this. My wife knew this. And so, you know, we've even got those things that they have a little light bulb underneath that heat up the tray and make the smell. And so it smells real pretty and all that stuff. It's like, okay. But if a wife back then smelled the incense, and, "Oh, honey, can you get me some of that? I want our house to smell like that." No. You do that, he says, you'd be cut off. The question is, though, why is that such a big deal? Why couldn't you have that? Why couldn't it be common? Why, folks, the thing is, like we said, the incense represents our prayers. Our prayers are not trivial to God. They're not common. They are something that he holds as very precious, and God is very specific as to how he will be approached in prayer. We just can't come willy-nilly, just any old way. We have to come as God prescribes the way that we're to come. And as we saw already, I want to read it again, our access to God is only through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, we go to the throne of grace through Jesus, in Jesus. And we go directly to the Father. Remember Jesus when he taught his disciples how to pray. Told them in Matthew 6:9, "In this manner," or some of your Bibles may say, "along these lines, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We're to go directly to God because we're in Christ. There's some goofy teaching and say, well, you know, we're just sinful and all kind of stuff, and so we can't really go directly to God. We have to go through somebody else. You know, he doesn't say to pray to some other saint that's supposed to pray for us. Some other saint, whether they're living or dead. He didn't say to do that. We're not to pray in some other saint's name. We're to go to the Father. See, and when people don't understand that, when people don't get it and say, well, you're better off praying, you know, either through his mother Mary or through another saint, they really do not understand the blood of Christ. They don't understand what it means to be in Christ. Because, see, like we saw last week, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ removes the sin from us where we can come before God. And folks, who could be more perfect coming before God than somebody that is coming in the righteousness of Christ? Because that's what the Bible says, that when we trust in Him, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says not only does He remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, but the Bible says the very righteousness of Christ has been placed upon us. We are that wood inside the gold. We're coming before God the Father in the very righteousness of God the Son. So He says to come to the Father, our Father in heaven, He says. And we're to come in Jesus' name and no other way. In John 14:13-14, Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, folks, understand that in the name of Jesus is not some set of magic words. Like, whatever we want, well, in the name of Jesus, ka-chunk, you know, tack that on there, guaranteed. You know, it's not a set of magic words. In the name of Jesus means that we're asking in His stead. We are coming to the Father in the name of the Son and all that the Son represents. It's like an ambassador. When we have dignitaries in other countries, when we have ambassadors in other countries, those ambassadors, when they're talking to those foreign governments, they're not coming with their own agenda. At least they're not supposed to. They're supposed to be going with the agenda of the President of the United States. And that's how it is when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We're supposed to be praying for what Jesus would be praying for if He were there in the flesh, in our situation. And folks, we can know pretty close. And pretty much all the time we could know. And there's some gray areas, whatever, but we could get a real good idea of what Jesus would be praying for by going to His Word. We go to His Word, and that's why we spend so much time in His Word here. So we can know what God says, so we can know what His will is. So we can know, what would Jesus do? And we have those bracelets, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, that's where our prayer life should be. What would Jesus pray in this situation? And you get to know Jesus and you start finding out, oh, I know what He'd be praying in this. You know? And folks, asking in His name means we're asking according to His will. And John talks about that in 1 John 5:14-15. He tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. See, if we're asking for something that is not according to His will, God is not obligated to answer that prayer. Well, let me make that clear. God will answer that prayer. If we're asking for something stupid, for something sinful, or even just something that God doesn't want for us, God will say no. That's an answer. But see, it's all about His will. James, he wrote about that. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Folks, if we're asking for something that is wrong, God has the right to say no. But we should be coming to Him asking the Father in the name of Jesus for things according to the will of God. And folks, there's power in that kind of prayer. Now, verse 10 here in Exodus 30. God tells Moses, "And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." And like we said, horns represent power. Folks, there is power in prayer. There is awesome power in prayer because we're praying to an awesome God. In James 5, verses 14 through 18, we get a little bit of a glimpse of that power. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then he gives an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, understand, he's saying our prayers are powerful. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person. And that man is the word for mankind. Okay? And he's saying that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And he uses Elijah as an example, and he makes the statement there that Elijah was just a man like us, with a nature just like ours. We do ourselves and the kingdom of God a disservice when we go to the Bible and read the Bible and we see what God did with the saints of the Old Testament and saints of the New Testament and think that, oh, the reason God did so much through those guys and gals is because, well, they're different. They were cut from a different cloth. They weren't normal like me. And some of you guys are thinking, well, you're not normal anyway, pal. But we think that. How many of you guys have thought that at one time or another? That the people in the Bible were different. That they were somehow super saints. You know, all of us, I think, at one time or another. But folks, they didn't. They didn't open up their robe and have this big S, super saint. You know, whatever I pray for gets answered because I'm super saint. They weren't. The whole point here he's making is prayer is powerful, and it's not predicated upon your power or your righteousness or my righteousness. It's all based upon the God that we go to in prayer. It's based upon coming to God in Jesus' name, in the power of His name, and watching Him work. See, folks, understand the God that did so much in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. He's the same God that you and I pray to. And He still wants to show Himself strong. He loves when we pray. God said, you know, about the kings and all that. Back in the Old Testament, He says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching for somebody whose heart is loyal to the Lord. Folks, what He was talking about there, somebody would really trust Him, go to Him and trust Him and pray. And trust Him to work. King Asa got in trouble because he didn't do that. His heart wasn't loyal. He trusted in some mercenaries instead. Folks, we need to understand that God wants us to pray. That folks, that He desires us to pray. And that He wants to show Himself strong. And to be glorified through the answers to our prayer. And He tells us how to pray. And He tells us, you know, what to ask for, those kind of things. But also notice something else that we just read in Exodus there. That the same sacrifice that atoned for the people's sins had to be applied to the altar of incense. Did you see that? That once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they would go in and they would put on the horns that blood of that atonement, of that sacrifice. See, atonement was required in order for the prayers that the incense represented to be acceptable. There had to be atonement there. The atonement that Jesus made for us folks, removing our sin, allowing us to come before the throne of God, that atonement was much better than the atonement was made on that altar. Like everything else Jesus has done, it was much better. It only needed to be made once. And we've read bits and pieces of this, but I want to read Hebrews 10. And you can turn there if you want, towards the back of your Bible there. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read the first 10 verses there. Speaking of this whole concept. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he," that's Jesus they're speaking of, "when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings, in sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Oh, big amen, huh? Amen. that atonement that was being made, that was put on the horns, the power of prayer. Folks, the atonement, the sacrifice, the thing that consecrated the whole deal, representing Jesus, his sacrifice for us, so much better. Because it wasn't just covering over the sin of the people like those bulls and goats, those sacrifices. The blood of Jesus Christ removes our sin. He places upon us the very righteousness of God. And he only had to do it once for all, he said. What an awesome privilege we have in Christ, huh? To be able to come before the very throne of God, his throne of grace. And what a tragedy it is when we neglect this privilege. I want to end with the words of an old hymn. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the privilege of doing what we're doing right now, of coming before your very throne. We thank you. We thank you that your Son made that possible. Lord, that because of what he did for us, Father, you are pleased with us. You accept us. Our prayers are a sweet aroma to you, all because of what Jesus did for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the sacrifice, and we thank you for Jesus. And Father, we lift up our nation now. Father, our nation needs you. Lord, we've turned our back on you and your word. Lord, we have just passed a law that, according to your word, is an abomination. Father, grant our nation repentance. Forgive us. And Father, help us not to neglect the privilege of coming to you in prayer, especially on things like this. Lord, may you remind us, and may we never forget, you desire our presence before your throne. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.